And, you know, the idea with You Belong Here is this idea that all of us have a place. All of us belong in some way, shape, or form. So I want to ask you, have you ever struggled with belonging? Like, for instance, being on a plane and being in a plane full of people that seem to be in the same group together, recounting all of the amazing experiences they had overseas, or being picked last for the team sport of your choice in school, or feeling like an imposter in your workplace, in your career, despite the fact that you have the right credentials. I think we can list examples of feeling like we don't belong all morning, but the thing is that it's a common human experience. It's something that we all struggle with at some point in our lives, and so it's something we can all relate to. The author Keith Miller told the story of a 40-year-old woman who was in one of his sharing groups. We'll call her Laura. In one of the groups, Laura shared that her parents died when she was very young and that she was placed in an orphanage. She really wanted a home, and she was probably a little too eager to please and felt like she drove people away. But one day, the matron of the orphanage came to her and said, "Hey, listen, there's a family that wants to come and bring you home. But understand that this is kind of on a trial basis. It may not be a permanent thing." So Laura goes, and she lives with this family, and she's full of joy. She's in school, and she's so happy. But one day, when she's skipping home from school, she arrives, and the house is empty. And the most heartbreaking thing is that her battered old suitcase and her little coat flung over it are in the front hall. And in that moment, her heart sank, and she realized that she no longer belonged there. This happened to her 7 times before she was 13 years old. If anyone had cause to feel like she didn't belong, it was Laura. But do you know what Laura learned from this experience? She came to see these sad experiences as stepping stones that led her to God. When she found God, she realized that she finally belonged. Everything that she looked for in life, she found in Him. A place, a sense of belonging, and a forever family. Like Laura, many times we look to people to tell us that we belong. Sometimes we struggle with belonging because of some insecurity that we're fighting. Sometimes we struggle with belonging because it seems belonging has strings attached. I want to introduce to you what might be at the root of your struggle to belong. There are many names for it, but I've come to call it the cultural model of belonging. And here's how it works. First, you need to believe, then you need to behave, and finally, once you do those things, you can belong. Let's break it down. Under the cultural model of belonging, you need to believe what the group believes. In other words, you need to assent intellectually to certain ideas. Once you do that, then you need to behave. You need to take on practices and activity that are normative to the group that reinforce those beliefs. Only when you do these things can you then be considered as belonging. Under this model, you see, belonging is always contingent on whether you're doing the right things and on whether you are saying the right things. If you stop believing or behaving in the acceptable way, you no longer belong. In places where extremism is becoming more prevalent, like in our politics, for instance, there seems to be no place for those who harbor many of the same beliefs but differ on a few points. There's commonality, but commonality isn't enough when belonging is based on rigid uniformity. This isn't just limited to politics. Maybe you've been to a church that's like this. You need to be doctrinally correct and do all the right things to be accepted. Your belonging is contingent on looking and behaving and acting like everybody else. I call it the cultural model because it applies to so many groups that we can be a part of. It's only when we distance ourselves from that model that we begin to understand that there's something off with it. Sarah Victory is a writer and photographer who writes to the people she calls the lonely, misunderstood people who don't belong anywhere. On her blog, Sarah writes about leaving her home in the Czech Republic and spending 3 years in the UK. She thought that this would be her true home, and for a little while it was. But after 3 years, the UK no longer felt like home. So eventually, Sarah returned to the Czech Republic and settled in Prague. However, despite being home, she felt like a foreigner. Everything was familiar, but moving to a foreign country had changed her. She experienced a type of reverse culture shock in her own homeland. She reflected that when you move to a foreign country, your opinions, your views are challenged, and you develop a more well-rounded belief system. Sarah's happy in Prague, but one day she hopes to find her true home. You see, I think Sarah was experiencing much the same thing that Laura experienced in her life. Laura discovered her true home was in Jesus. When we really encounter God's grace on God's terms, it's a bit like coming home from a foreign country and realizing that you don't quite feel right in your own country. That's because you begin to understand that you belong to the kingdom of God. For those of us familiar with the cultural model of belonging, we come to recognize that there must be another way. This morning, I want to introduce to you the biblical model of belonging. And to do that well, I need to share with you four truths about belonging. The first truth about belonging you need to know is that you belonged before you knew it. You belonged before you knew it. Let me illustrate what I mean in two ways. The first way is to demonstrate this by walking through the story of Jesus' disciples. We'll get to the second way in a second. But you'll see what I mean when I say you belonged before you knew it when we go to the very beginning of the disciples' story, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew. They were throwing a net into the sea because they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me. I will teach you how to catch people instead of fish." They immediately left their nets and followed him. As Jesus went on, he saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets to go fishing. He called them, and they immediately left their boat and their father and followed Jesus. Back in those days, it was customary for prospective disciples to apply to study with the rabbi of their choice. This mirrors the cultural model of belonging. First, they needed to demonstrate a willingness to learn and to demonstrate that they had some knowledge of the law. And then they needed to take on practices in keeping with the law. If that went well, they would be accepted and study with the rabbi. But do you notice how Jesus turns that model upside down? Reading this without further context, it seems that Jesus approached these people at random and called them to follow him. But I believe that there was likely a prior connection that led up to this moment. Up until this point, whenever the future disciples met with Jesus, it was like visiting that foreign country. And when they returned to their fishing boats at the end of their visit with Jesus, it almost felt like they didn't quite fit, because they were finally getting a taste of the kingdom of God. They felt like foreigners when they returned to that fishing boat, foreigners in their own homeland. So when Jesus called them, long before their confession of faith, before they had done anything that was Christ-like, they eagerly responded. They learned from him and shared life with him wherever they traveled. It wouldn't be until much later that when they recognized how significant that moment was. You see, they belonged before they knew it. What if the cultural model of belonging got it wrong? What if the starting point is that you belong? According to the biblical model of belonging, belonging is based on who you are, not on what you've done. You see, you and I are created in the image of God. That means something. It means God has called us and claimed us as his own. Belonging is not about what we've done, it's about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It transcends career, education, and all the rest. When you believe that belonging comes last and is contingent on behaving and believing, it always leads us to strive for something that we've already been offered, that we've already been given as a free gift, because you already belong. Now, the second way I want to demonstrate the truth that you belonged before you knew it is by telling my own story of coming to faith. For those of you who have been around a long time at Christ Church, back when we were over at the Glen Eagles building, some of you may have experienced my story. For those of you who have been on an Alpha retreat, you've heard my story, but I'm willing to bet many of you haven't heard my story. My parents had me baptized as a baby. Baptism itself is a sign that you belong. So as far back as I can get, I belonged before I knew it. Throughout my life, I had a sense that there was something more, something I was missing, but I couldn't quite put my finger on what that was. I was restless. I met my future wife, Teresa, in 2005 at my old retail job, and we were dating by the beginning of 2006. I thought I would find fulfillment in that relationship, but reality soon dealt both of us a harsh blow. I'll never forget the day when Teresa shared with me that she had been diagnosed with osteosarcoma. She had a tumor, a bone tumor in her leg, and that just rocked our world. She was 19 and I was in my early 20s, and neither of us were believers. My intention was to be a good boyfriend and to do everything I could to support her in her treatments, but the reality was that I was both mentally and emotionally immature. I couldn't handle it, and I began to cope in unhealthy ways. And soon enough, Teresa was the one that was supporting me rather than the other way around. And you can imagine that that created a deep sense of guilt in me and a deep sense of resentment towards me in her. It's only by the grace of God that we ended up staying together long after her cancer went into remission. But of course, we didn't know that at the time. Fast forward to 2009 and 2010, Teresa's invited to come to Christ Church and play in the worship team by her high school guitar teacher. This was Teresa's introduction to that foreign country called the Kingdom of God. Around the start of 2011, my grandfather was having some health issues, and the doctors thought it could be pancreatic cancer. Turned out that it wasn't, but we didn't know how much time he had left, so we visited him more often. During one of these visits, I observed how his second wife was treating him. She couldn't handle the situation and really was making a difficult situation even harder. And in that moment, my eyes were opened and I recognized myself in her. And I realized finally what I had done to Teresa, or what I had failed to do. And it broke my heart. So the first thing I did when I came home was I called Teresa and I asked her out to dinner. And over that dinner, I confessed my sin and I apologized to her for the first time in all those years. And that was a pivotal moment for both of us, because little did I know that she was just days away from breaking up with me. And little did I know that that confession, that apology, finally moved her to let go of that resentment that she held. And she came to know the Lord just shortly after that. I sensed something had changed. She invited me to church on Sundays, and it wasn't like she hadn't invited me before, but to be honest with you, I was jealous. I know it sounds weird, but she was spending all this time at the church when she could have been spending time with me. So I was jealous about that. But the minute I stepped foot in that building at Glen Eagles, it changed everything. Now, given that Teresa had probably shared her story with some of the members of the congregation, I didn't know exactly what to expect. I was kind of nervous. I thought maybe I'd walk in there and I'd be judged for what I had done, but I was greeted with enthusiasm, and I felt a genuine joy from the people that received me there in that place. The worship center wasn't what I expected either. I expected a big altar and long rows of pews, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the space I stepped into felt so normal, so relatable, so welcoming to me. And the music was incredible. In fact, it really made me feel like I was encountering something significant. And then I heard Pastor John preach, and it was as if he was speaking to me. Of course, that was the Holy Spirit speaking through him, but I didn't know that at the time. And I was intrigued, and I wanted to know more. I quickly found myself looking forward to coming back the following week. Why? Because I felt like I belonged. If Christ Church had adhered to the cultural model of belonging, this would have been a different story. But because Christ Church operated by the biblical model of belonging, there was a place for the 27-year-old agnostic that I was. Every time I left church, I left with the sense that I was a foreigner in my own homeland because I had encountered the kingdom of God, because I belonged before I knew it. Second truth you need to know about belonging is that belonging leads us to behave accordingly. Now, when I say behave, I'm not talking about being polite or proper. I'm talking about those practices and communal norms that naturally flow from belonging. Let's pick up the thread of the disciples' story after they left their fishing boats. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions: go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. When Jesus appointed the 12, he commissioned them to preach the same message that Jesus preached and to do the same things that Jesus did. This combination is important because preaching needs the deed to confirm it, and the deed needs preaching to explain it. As their own faith was developing, Jesus positioned his disciples to make faith a possibility for other people. He was using them to help others see that they too belonged. The disciples certainly didn't have all their stuff together at this point. They hadn't even confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were still working out who this man was. But their sense of belonging led them to stretch and take risks and to do the things that Jesus did. Because when we belong, we naturally engage in practices and communal norms. Belonging leads us to behave accordingly. We don't engage in practices and communal norms to belong. We engage in them because we belong. I did it even before I was aware I belonged. In fact, I continued to attend church weekly, even when Teresa wasn't able to be there. But I also began to engage in other Christian practices. John Wesley calls these the means of grace. Did you know that just showing up for worship is a means by which you can receive the grace of God? Or every time you come forward for communion, or whenever you read the Bible, or when you pray, or when you engage in conversation about God with other Christians, or when you serve the least and the last. I didn't know this at the time. I just felt compelled to continue to explore this foreign country that I kept coming back to week after week. In addition to attending worship, I took communion once a month with the rest of the church, and I joined a small group Bible study with Teresa. When I was younger, I recall feeling curious about the Bible and wanting to read it, but I could never get into it. I needed guidance and accountability. Even though I wasn't a Christian, I felt like I belonged in this group, like I had a space to ask any questions that occurred to me. And I also began to read Scripture, and that's when my heart started to burn within me, and it led me to a place I never expected to go. Peter and the other disciples can relate. You see, the third truth you need to know about belonging is we believe in God's perfect timing. Let me tell you what I mean. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." There in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus stood among the many temples to the gods of Syria, and he asked the most important question of all. And of course, in his way, he kind of worked up to it. He asked first, who do other people say I am? But then he asked point blank, who do you say that I am? And in this amazing life-changing moment, Peter gets it, and he confesses that, well, Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, the Father used Peter's growing sense of belonging and those practices that they engaged in, those means of grace, to open his eyes to the truth. Peter believed in God's perfect timing. Belief didn't come first, like in the cultural model of belonging. The cultural model puts belief in our hands as if it's a human work to achieve God's favor. Belief under the cultural model often takes the form of intellectual assent to the doctrine that Jesus is the Messiah. But in the biblical model, belief isn't intellectual assent as much as it is an abiding trust, which moves from our heart to our lips. When we adhere to the cultural model of belonging, to get to belief as trust, we've got to move it from the head to the heart. In the biblical model, it's the opposite. We go from the heart to the head, to the lips, to confess. This led Peter to confess the truth that was already in his heart, because he belonged, and then he behaved. And out of those experiences, the Father opened Peter's heart to believe, to trust in Jesus alone as his fulfillment in life, as his salvation. I'll never forget the night of December 13, 2011. Teresa and I were in our small group Bible study, and I remember the group was talking about the difference between being spiritually alive versus spiritually dead. Now, I often just stay silent, or I used to stay silent in those small group meetings because I was just trying to take everything in. But on that night, I just felt compelled to speak out. I knew the truth, and I couldn't hold it in anymore. So I spoke up and I said that I was dead once, but now I'm alive. And you should have seen the heads turn. You could have heard a pin drop. It was so quiet. I felt such joy in that moment, and the group and I celebrated God's amazing grace together. First I belonged, and then I behaved, engaged in the means of grace, and then in God's perfect timing, I believed. Those actions that I took prompted my faith. Though I wasn't a Christian, the more I did the things a Christian does, the more I was exposed to the truth of the gospel. The actions God led me to take because I already belonged prompted my faith, my trust in Jesus. And that leads to the fourth truth you need to know about belonging, because believing empowers us to become like Jesus. I just told you that actions prompt faith, but I would also argue that faith prompts actions. Those practices I engaged in led me to a place where I was able to receive God's grace and trust in Jesus for my salvation. But that belief now fuels my conviction to live out the gospel life. This is the process of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus. Actions prompt faith, but faith also prompts actions. In other words, when our trust in Jesus is established, the object of that trust empowers us to live a certain way. Peter continued to experience this truth long after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. At this point in our story, Peter was staying at the home of Simon, who was a tanner who lived at the seaside by Joppa. And Cornelius, a prominent Gentile and God-fearer, had just received a vision from God and sent two people to go and get Peter. And then God sent Peter a vision to prepare him. Listen to what happens next. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. Peter had already shown signs of growth since his confession of Jesus as Messiah and since he repented of denying Christ three times. This was a different Peter than the one at Caesarea Philippi. In fact, one easy to miss detail is that Peter was staying in the home of a tanner. Now, a tanner works with the hides of animals to make leather, which means that he's constantly in contact with dead bodies, which from a Jewish perspective means that the tanner is ritually unclean on a permanent basis. For Paul to, for Peter to stay with him shows that he recognizes that the cultural model of belonging is not God's way. Once we've called Simon unclean, once Peter would have called Simon unclean, now he recognized God's work of grace. But like all of us, he still had some growing to do. He didn't realize the full implications of God's grace for all people. Based on the trust Peter had in Jesus, God created in him a willingness to grow and become more like the object of his trust. Though we're like Peter and may resist God from time to time, God's patient with us, peeling back the layers of truth in ways that we can receive. Despite Peter's initial objection, he's ready to go with Cornelius's men when they come. And that is one of the most significant moments in the history of the early church, because that opens the church to the Gentiles, meaning all people who aren't Jewish, so that they can understand that they too belonged before they knew it. The good news is if you've ever struggled to belong, the biblical model of belonging could change your life. Here's how it works. First, you belong, then you behave, then you believe, and then you become. That's the biblical model of belonging. Here's the bottom line. Knowing you belong changes everything. Maybe you've experienced that feeling of being a foreigner in your homeland when you've experienced the kingdom of God. That's natural because the world teaches us that we need to believe the right things and do the right things in order to belong. But Jesus reveals something different. We already belong. And out of this belonging emerges behavior in keeping with that truth. A trust in Jesus that saves us, and the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to become like Jesus, to be Christ-like. As for me, that moment of confession changed my life because believing empowered me to become more like Jesus. And God continued to use Christ's church to build up my faith. I went all in after my confession and immediately took Alpha in the spring of 2012. And I can't stress to you how incredibly important taking Alpha was to me 2 months into my faith, because not only did it help me to understand Jesus better, but it also gave me the tools I needed to understand how the Holy Spirit moves and works in my life. During that experience, I felt strangely connected to somebody in the class who was struggling with the cultural model of belonging. You see, he had the head knowledge, but it hadn't reached his heart. He wanted to have that abiding trust in Jesus more so than that intellectual assent. And so I prayed for him throughout the experience, and on the night of the retreat, he finally was able to put his trust in Jesus Christ. And we've been good friends ever since. I've now taken, led, and provided pastoral support for nearly a decade for Alpha. And every time I've experienced it, I can't stress enough how much it's helped me to grow in my faith and how much it's helped me to realize I have a lot further to grow. Wednesday night dinners also had a profound impact on me. I've formed many friendships through Wednesday night dinner that have persisted to this day. In fact, some of my friendships at Wednesday night dinner led me to places I never expected to go. Like, for instance, it was at one dinner when I learned about the class Purpose-Driven Life. I ended up taking the class, and out of that class, I felt called to start a small group as one of the members here at Christ Church. And so I went, and I sought guidance and counsel from people who have done it before me, and we started a group called the Purpose-Driven Disciples. Since then, I formed a group out of a class that I taught in 2021 called Life Together. This group continues to this day to meet weekly, and it's so life-giving because we reflect together on how God is moving in our lives and what God is calling us to do in our lives. We need people to pray for us and grow with us. We can't become like Jesus alone. And that's why I'm teaching Life Together again this semester. And I hope some of you might join me in that class, because I truly believe that God uses these experiences as a means of grace to grow, to help us to form belief in us, and also to grow in Christ-likeness. But maybe you're not sure where to start. The good news is, if you're hearing this, you're on the right track, because it means that you're here in worship, whether you're in person or online. Continue to worship weekly. That is the most important thing, is to enter into the presence of the Lord and to recognize who He is and who we are in Him. The next best thing you can do is to join us for our Welcome Back Bash on September 11. It's not just a fun way to gather and have a meal together. It's a way of engaging in those ministries, in those groups that help us to move through this process of belonging. Following the bash, I want to recommend coming out for Wednesday night dinner and discipleship. It has had such a profound impact on my own growth in the faith, and I believe it will continue to do so in the days to come. If you're still not sure what to do, there are so many different ways to learn about what's going on at Christ Church. I included in my sermon notes a link that'll lead you to our community and ministry updates that'll help you to get plugged in wherever you happen to be in this season of your journey. And if you're online and not local to Fairfax Station, just reach out to me and I'll help you get connected to a small group or a class online. Listen to this. This is the most important thing of all. Please do to someone what was done for me. I can't imagine what my life would have been like had Teresa's high school guitar teacher not invited her to play in the group. I can't imagine what my life would have been like if she wouldn't have invited me here to Christ Church. Don't be afraid. They won't hurt you. Well, maybe they'll think you're weird. But invite your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers to experience what God is doing in your life and in the life of our church. You could change someone's life like my life was changed. All we need to do is help people understand that they belong, because knowing you belong changes everything. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, we belong to you even before we know it. So, Lord, let that be the starting point. I pray, Lord, that those who have been ascribing to the cultural model of belonging, that their eyes would be open. We don't have to believe the right things, behave the right things to belong. We already belong. And because we belong, Lord, bring out of that truth behaviors in keeping with it, with that belonging. Bring out of that, Lord, those means of grace that draw us nearer to you, so that one day that abiding trust in our heart can be confessed by our lips, that we believe that you are the Messiah, that you have the very best in mind for us. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would become like Jesus, because we are called to belong, behave, believe, and become. Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you honor and glory. You, Lord, are worth it all. Thank you. We pray this with gratitude and great expectation in Jesus' holy name. Amen.